Have our Bibles this morning. Let's turn back to our text that we have been working from as we've been going through this series as we look to the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Been looking at what child is this and considering Christ, his person, his office, his work. And we looked at the person, we'll look at his work this morning, looking at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will continue that series this morning. But let's read our passage. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have now to come and to sit at your feet to hear your word. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open and attentive to your working with your word in our hearts. That, Father, as believers who are gathered here, we will be yielded vessels in your hands for you to use your word to draw us closer to you, to help to conform us into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for that soul that may be lost, draw them unto thee. May they not leave here till they know the forgiveness of sin, to know the cleansing that comes by trusting Christ as their Savior. Pray that you would bless each part of our service. May we go forth rejoicing that you have been at work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe our device is still running, Tracy. Our video projector. I still hear the fan running on it, so it must not have gotten turned off after Sunday school. But as we consider this, as we look forward to the Christmas season, and we again have this question that we have spoken of, which comes from a hymn, one of our Christmas hymns, "What Child Is This?" That we looked at the person of Jesus Christ when we looked at his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We have that blessed joy of knowing that God came down and robed himself in human flesh. A mystery, yes. No one can fully comprehend and kind of explain it. How could he be fully God and fully man? And yet we see recorded for us that's who he was. Who he is, that he was the God-man. And we thank the Lord for that. And we must ask ourselves a question, you know, why would God robe himself and walk this earth for some 30 years? Why did he come? And that is a question that many still ask themselves and ask others. And his name by which most people know him is the focus of our message this morning. We now look at his work, which his name by which he is known the world over, Jesus, gives us the nature of his work. It is salvation. The name Jesus means Savior. It's the Greek version of the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua, Deliverer. He was the Savior of the Jews in that he brought them into the Promised Land. And we see that prophetically in one sense, but pointing forward to that one who would deliver us from our sins. He is our Savior in that he died in our place to save us from our sins. And so I will touch on a verse here. Jesus has come to save. He saves men by having died to redeem them, by giving the Spirit to renew them, by his power in enabling them to overcome their spiritual enemies, in defending them from danger, in guiding them in the path of duty, in sustaining them in trials and in death. And he will raise them up at the last day and exalt them to a world of purity and love. God did more when he saved us than just cleanse us from our sins. He started preparing us to be with him in heaven. And so he has come to save, to literally deliver us. Yes, how? By his death, burial, and resurrection. He came, robed himself in human flesh, as Ron Hamilton notes in his hymn that I think we sang last week or the week before. He was born to die. That is truly a profound truth to stop and consider. He was born so that he might die. That's why he came into this world. Well, I know we enjoy this time. I haven't come across any Bah Humbugs. I haven't come across any Ebenezer Scrooges who don't care for Christmas. And I hope that I never do, in one sense. But, you know, this is a highlight of everybody's year. Whether they're believers or not, everybody tends to like Christmas. Except for those that don't, because they have these weird things about what's going on this time of year. But it is a joyous time. This is one of the few times in the year that you tend to find people with smiles on their faces, where there's a little more lightheartedness, where there's a little bit more friendliness amongst people. I mean, yes, I know Black Friday and those early morning rush hours to get to that one thing, but those seem to be dying out, thankfully. I mean, not that I watch the news that much, I don't, but I mean, way back in the day, it used to be you'd hear of the mobs and the problems and the people that were hurt because they were mashing to try to get through the doors of the store when it opened in the early morning hours to try to get to that one thing that was the hot item for this year. And I'm glad I don't hear about those anymore. It's like you're messing the whole thing about Christmas. It's not to get that one hot item. It's to remember who. That little babe in a manger. And not to remember him just as that babe in a manger. But why did he come as that babe in a manger? Because at some 33 years or so later, he would die on the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins in his own body. And we thank the Lord for that. And he keeps us. I'm glad that I do not have to do anything to help God bring me to heaven. Because we'd always be wondering, did I do enough? Did I do the right thing? Did I do the right thing at the right time? Or did I do the wrong thing at the wrong time? Our salvation is wholly of God, from beginning to end. And we thank the Lord for that. As Christ spoke to his disciples in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, he doesn't touch on it in this vein, but he notes to them, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And Christ is in his way, touching on the fact that, yes, we have eternal life. It's been given to us. How long is eternal life? eternal, forever, everlasting? Yes. And he has given it to us, and he has secured us in him. We'll see that as we get back on Sunday nights into the book of Ephesians. We've been reminded of that. We are in him. You're a child of God. You're in Christ. And you're with him in heaven, in Christ. From God's perspective, as we've touched on there, and I don't want to repeat our Sunday messages, but as far as God's concerned, when he saved us, it's complete. And he already has us in heaven. Even though physically we're not there yet, we're still here. But because we're in him, and him is Christ, where is Christ? He's in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, but he's also in us. That's the great wonder and joy, this bound connection that we have with our Savior that cannot be severed. We didn't start it, he did. And are we greater than him to think that somehow we can sever that union? I think those that think that somehow we can lose our salvation, and I know that there are various groups out there that do. I grew up in Eastern North Carolina amongst Free Will Baptists, and they believe that you can lose it. Though anyone that I talked to had never lost their salvation, but they knew that you could, or so they thought. But one of the arguments to go against that is, how are you stronger than God? How are you more powerful than God? Because God's the one that saved you. He's the one that died on the cross of Calvary. He's the one that has forgiven you. And so we consider that, and we note here, he says, you're in my hand, and nobody can pluck you out of my hand. And beyond that, you're also in my Father's hand, and he's greater than all of us. And no one can pluck him out of his hand either. And so thankfully, we are secure. We are safe. God saved us. It's the whole package. Jesus has come to save his people. We continue this phrase from this other passage. He shall save his people from their sins. He has come to save his people. In John chapter 6, verse 44, it is those who respond in faith to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. John 6, 44 notes, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Our salvation is such a profound gift, and it is such an interesting, not concept, but truth, to stop and ponder. There are so many pieces to it or aspects of it that help us to understand it, but part of that is you cannot just come to know Christ as your Savior. Say, well, I'll trust Christ when I'm ready. Yeah, we've all said that a time or two. But unless the Father draws us, it's not going to happen. Christ will also tell us in John that the Holy Spirit will be sent to convince us. God the Father, if you will. And the Holy Spirit brings that convicting of sin, that convincing of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. As he notes, I believe, in John chapter 16. And it is so when we have that unsettledness in our hearts, that pricking, whatever word you want to describe, that that moment before we came to know Christ as our Savior, that convicting work of the Holy Spirit, convincing us of the truthfulness of the words that we are hearing, that gospel message, that it's true. That's the moment we can trust Christ as our Savior, if we will accept that gift of salvation. It's not on our timing, it's on God's timing. And that's the aspect of salvation which we as humans are left in the unknown. Because we have no guarantee that God will convict us again. I think back to my own time when I was attending church as that bus kid, knowing, yes, as I look on it from the future and looking back at it, looking at it from a past perspective, there were times when I sat on that second pew and I was under conviction. I knew that God was drawing me unto Himself, that I needed to trust Christ, and I was saying, no, not now, not yet. I'm not that bad. And I am so thankful that He didn't stop. And that finally, yes, that Sunday in June of 74, that I said, yes, Lord. Yes, Christ died in my place for my sins. And He did that because He loves me. And He did that because He wants me not to go to that place that the preacher had preached on that morning, hell. A place of everlasting punishment, torments. And I came to that full understanding that morning, yes, that's where this seemingly fine young boy was going. It didn't matter how good I was, although I knew I wasn't good. Mom and Dad may not have known about things because I kept it away from them, but I knew I wasn't. I knew I was a sinner, and I knew my sins condemned me. And God used that to help convince me. That's where you're going, young man. Unless you believe that Christ died in your place, unless you trust Him. He did this for you. He came to save you. That morning, yes, I bowed my head and asked God to forgive me, cleanse me from my sins. And He wondrously became my Savior. And a change took place. A new life was birthed that morning, and a joy that was there that is still there, a wonderment that He would do that for me. A junior high boy in North Carolina that nobody knows, but He died for me. He came to save me. And I praise the Lord for that wonderment. Because it still remains a wonderment. He saved me. He gave me a new life in Christ. Yes, He gave me a new purpose. I sought to learn more about this Jesus who saved me, this God who saved me. Nobody told me that except God, encouraging the heart to open up this book and start reading it for myself, finding the great truths that are there. But He came to save His people. He knows who will and will not come to Him. That's our God. He knows everything. But he knows when. He knew it before you were ever born, before the foundation of the world, because he's God. We can wonder, will that person come to Christ? Does God convict and convince? They certainly can. They will yield and respond to that working of the Holy Spirit in their heart. But we don't know for sure. God does. And he knows when. And we all have our testimonies of understanding the working of the Lord in our lives to draw us unto himself. And again, we see it a little more clearly when we pass that point and trust Christ, and we can look back and, yes, I can see the hand of God bringing me to this point. And we rejoice. We didn't understand it then. I mean, I didn't. I mean, yes, I know. I chuckle sometimes. We have a little not fun with it in a wrong sense. But as I shared with one of the Bible studies at Waltz, I have a little pocket New Testament that stays in a drawer in my office. I received it on November 22nd, 1971. It was in my bin at school. I was a fifth grader. And that morning we walked into school, I opened up my bin to get my books, and there's this little burgundy pocket New Testament in Psalms and Proverbs, and it was mine. The Gideons had come through and they were distributed. I was so knowledgeable of these things that I knew, obviously, next year when I'm a sixth grader, they're going to come back and drop off an Old Testament for me. It didn't happen. But that's what I thought. I didn't think to ask any of the sixth graders, hey, did you get an Old Testament? I got a New Testament. But I just figured, hey, if I got a New Testament this year, I would get an Old Testament next year. But that little book, that little New Testament, to my knowledge, was the first Bible that was mine. Oh, I remember going to a Baptist Sunday school in California as a little kid. Have vague pictures. I have a promotion certificate moving from, I think, kindergarten to first grade within the Sunday school system. I remember a dark Sunday school room. I think Mom kept one Sunday school paper of mine that's in my scrapbook. I remember standing and trying to hide behind a Christmas tree on the platform. We obviously sang as a Sunday school choir some Christmas song. I don't even remember what it was, but I was trying to hide behind the Christmas tree so nobody saw me as we were up there. And that's exactly all I have of that Baptist church in San Pedro, California. I don't remember hearing the gospel. I don't remember anything about any Sunday school class, except that, again, that image of being there. It was a dark paneled church, dark wooden pews, had a balcony up above. And that is literally all. No speaking of Christ. Again, I'm not saying that they didn't, it's just I have no recollection of it. But I got that little New Testament, and it was mine. And I didn't faithfully read it cover to cover, but I did open it. And I did start reading in it. And questions started coming to my own mind as a fifth grader, as a sixth grader. There in northern Indiana, in my home city. What about God? I've been taught that we evolved. Well, this tells me of Adam and Eve. Yes, it's not Genesis, but I've got Adam here in the book of Luke. in the genealogy. There's Adam and Eve. I knew that much about the Bible that it taught that, you know, they were the first humans. But how does that work with evolution? And yes, these questions start coming up in my head as a fifth, sixth grader. Again, I know you know the story. My dad was overseas. He was on a ship in the Mediterranean. He had a duty station change. He was on a couple ships in the Mediterranean. And Mom had an opportunity to move us from the cold, snowy Northwest Indiana, which she hated, even though she had grown up in it, to sunny Eastern North Carolina, to be with some cousins. And so we move after my sixth grade year, and we head to the sunny environs of Eastern North Carolina. And shortly after finding that mobile home to rent, I think within the next Saturday, here comes that yellow bus down that dirt road and asking, "What's your name?" "Brian." "Your sisters?" "Yeah, Enid and Karen." "You want to ride my Sunday school bus and come to church with me? With the rest of the kids that we pick up?" "I don't know. Ask Mom." He goes back into town. We lived probably 5-6 miles out. He goes back into town to Montgomery Ward's, told him where Mom worked. She found him. He found her. And asked her, "Can your children ride our bus?" And she said, "Sure." And thus began a never-ending opportunity. Every Saturday he'd come around. Whether we were home or not, we could be home. We could be down the road to our cousins that had brought us there, if you will. But the evidence of him being by was there. Bubblegum. That was left for us. A note. And he would be there the next day. Always. About like checking your clock, your watch. Yep, he's going to be there. And I thank the Lord for that persistence. He didn't give up on that group of this family. Nobody else on that little dirt road at the time, which was a loop road because of a bend in the creek, the way the creek meandered, we picked up no other kids that lived in our area. Just these three from this family. He could have given up on us. We weren't that faithful. We weren't always there because it was the weekend, time to go down to see the cousins down on base. Or if we were home, "I want to get my cane pole. I want to go fishing." Wave him off under the window, get up later, grab the cane pole and go down to the creek and start fishing. But he kept coming. The opportunities were there, and I thank the Lord for that. I rejoice with that. And I look forward to the day that I can see Brother Vernon again and thank him yet all over. Thank you for being persistent. Always coming after us. Always being there. Given me responsibility on the bus so that as a young man, a teenager to be, junior high student, well, I need to be there. He needs me on the bus. He wants me to help the littler kids get on the bus. So I need you to get up and be there, be a part of that. But Christ has come to save his people from their sins. Have we realized, and I trust that all of us have, that we were lost? Luke 19 reminds us as Christ speaks, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In order to be saved, if you will, we've got to know that we're lost. If we don't know that we're lost, then we don't understand that we need to be saved. That hiker who is out in the wilderness, who doesn't know that he's lost, doesn't think that he's lost, is truly in grave danger. Because they will wander around until possibly they die. But when we understand that we're lost, now we can look for our salvation. And God is there for us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The prodigal son came to that realization. Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 14. We know the parable. We know the account. And more often than not, we think of this man as the prodigal son, which he is. But the other son is just as prodigal, though he stayed at home. But as we look at this one, you know, give me what's mine. I want it now. I'm not going to wait till you die, Dad. Give it to me now so I can go enjoy it while I'm young. We know the story. He goes off, spends it in riotous living. But notice what Luke tells us in verse 17. And when he came to himself, when did he come to himself? When he was at the lowest point in his life. In the context of Christ speaking, these are Jews. This is a Jewish young man. And what is he doing before he's coming to himself? He's feeding the pigs. What are pigs to Jews? Unclean animals. Something they were not to have anything to do with. And here he is feeding them and thinking, I wish I could eat what they have. And then coming to himself and realizing, in my father's house, the hired servants are getting better than I am. And yes, he does come to that realization, he needs help. And God brings us to that moment. And he may bring us there often. You need to come to Christ. May we not put it off. May we not resist the working of the Spirit in our hearts, because we have no guarantee that he will come again. And so when he calls, may we respond. The prodigal son came to himself, and he heads back home. And his father receives him, cuts him off. The son wants to come back. I'm not worthy to be a son. I'll have Dad see about hiring me on like one of his servants. He doesn't even get that out. His father receives him with open arms. A picture of our Heavenly Father that, yes, receives us with open arms. You're my son. You're my daughter. We have those full rights. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ because he saved us. God is our Heavenly Father. He took care of our sins on the cross of Calvary. He gave us victory over them. Yes, it's a challenge still. We're saved sinners. But as Paul spoke to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Do we struggle with sin? Yes, we do. Say, but God saved me. Yes. And he has given you the ability to overcome it. And he notes it here. We're no longer stuck to having sin as our king. We have a new king. Our allegiances have changed. Those chains have been broken from the power of sin that was there. Christ severed it. He overcame sin for us. And he is our new king now. And we have a new allegiance. An allegiance in righteousness, not in sin. That new life that he has given to us, that is empowered by him, not by us, but by him. Say, well, I can't live the Christian life. Join the rest of us. I can't live the Christian life in my own strength either. We get our strengths for that from God. He's the one that empowers us. Because he has saved his people from their sins. He was the perfect sacrifice that we were not. He was the perfect life that we were not. And he has given it to us so that we can live for him in the power of his might, not ours. The Lord Jesus Christ, his work, he came to save his people from their sins. I trust that you are one of his peoples. He has delivered you from your sins. Doesn't mean that we live a perfect life in this life. Doesn't mean that we're going to have a nice, easy road all the way to heaven. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil that still desire to sidetrack us. Desire to cause us to be ineffective. What better thing can Satan do than to cause the believer to look like a train wreck? Injure the testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he desires to do. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God gives us the power to overcome. He gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. May we rest in that understanding. Trust him fully, completely. If there is someone here that knows not Christ, may you come to him this morning. I trust that the God of our fathers is convicting you now. That unsettled feeling, don't resist it. Come to know Christ. For those of us that know him, may we live accordingly. May we realize it's not in our strength, it's in his. This new life in him is just that, it's his life. And he will live it through us as we yield to his working, changing us, molding us, shaping us into Christ-likeness. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. Father, it truly is a great wonder that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven's glories and was born as a human being. Laid in a lowly manger, a feed trough. Truly, yes, of humble birth. Father, he lived that perfect sinless life which we could not. And then died in our place for our sins. He didn't die for his sins. He had none. He bore our sins in his own body on that tree. So that we could partake of his life and be in him. Father, we thank you for bringing that message of salvation to each of us at some point in our lives. And that we, by faith, responded, trusting in that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. That you forgave us, you cleansed us, you made us whiter than snow. You gave us a new life in Christ. And Father, we live that new life in Christ. And we are secure in you. Father, may we who know thee truly bear testimony to that precious truth at this time of year. As people stop to give gifts, to reflect, may we point them truly, yes, Father, to the reason for this season. It's not just a cliche. It's not just a statement to say because it rhymes and sounds good. But Father, there is a reason that we come and remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we bear that light to the world around us. For the world is in darkness, gripped in sin, and in great need of salvation. Father, we, your children, possess it. We have it. And you've called upon us to be the light of the world, to truly reflect the Lord Jesus Christ through us. So that those that are walking in darkness would see that great light and would come unto him. Father, it is that, not mysterious, and yet it is that unknown part that you are the one at work convicting men and of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. It is you who works in the heart. We just give forth your word by testimony, by word. But it is you that does the work in the heart that draws us unto thyself. And Father, we thank you that you've called on us to partner with you in this. And help us to do so willingly, cheerfully, joyfully. That as Paul reminds us, we sow and we water, but it is you that brings the harvest. It is you that works in the heart. And so, Father, I pray that you would, both in our hearts as believers, to prod us on to be a witness for you, to bring that convicting work in the heart of the lost, to see that their need of trusting Christ is there. That he died in their place for their sins. Although that is such a joyful thing. I pray that they would respond. Father, work your will and way in our hearts this morning. And truly may we be a light shining brightly at this time of year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.